Well, as I stated last week, once upon a time, the devil decided to have a huge yard sale. He advertised he was selling off many of his tools. On the day of the sale, a curious crowd gathered, but they soon discovered that one tool had a big "not for sale" sign attached to it. One man got up his courage and approached the devil. He asked him to explain what that tool did and why it wasn't for sale. The devil answered, "I can do without my other tools, but not this one. It is the most useful tool that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can find my way into hearts that would otherwise be unreachable. And when I can get this tool into a person's heart, it opens the way for me to put anything else in there that I want." Tonight, this is part two. I've entitled it Overcoming Discouragement. So what are exactly the limits to human tolerance? What are the units of measurement for pain and discouragement? And how does your discouragement differ from mine? Well, we may never understand or know the answers to all of those questions, but you know, the human spirit can really be an amazing thing. There was once a fellow in New York. His name was Lawrence Hanratty. He was named the unluckiest man in New York City. This poor fellow, profiled in the Los Angeles Times, was nearly electrocuted to death in a construction site accident in 1984. For weeks, he laid in a coma, with his lawyers fighting for his liability claim until one of them was disbarred and two of them died. Hanratty's wife ran off with her lawyer, and he lost his car in a terrible crash. After the police had left the scene of the accident, criminals came along and robbed him. Then an insurance company fought to cut off his workman's compensation benefits. His landlord tried to evict him. He suffered from depression and agoraphobia, and he required a canister of oxygen for breathing and took 42 pills a day for his heart and liver ailments. But a city councilman took up his cause, and neighbors began to rally around him. Incredibly, Lawrence Hanratty summed up his life this way: "There's always hope." Well, for us, and thank God for his amazing grace and kindness, our hope is the anchor of our soul. It keeps us grounded, and it keeps us encouraged to keep moving forward with expectation. And our expectations can be big because we got a big God. We got to ask big. We got to expect big. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19, the King James says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Another version, the ESV, says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And what is behind? What was behind that curtain? That was God's presence, right? And Jesus, when he was crucified, that veil was torn, and now we have entree into the presence of God. But ask yourself this, what does an anchor do? It holds something in place, right? Occasionally, maybe you too, I put up drywall anchors, other types of anchors, but it's designed to hold something in place. And generally, in the calm or in the storm, an anchor can keep a ship of most any size secured in place. How big is God? How faithful is he? How true are his promises? He has guaranteed the truthfulness of his word, and that we can stake our lives on because we stand, S-T-A-N-D, on the truth. You don't have to look there. But in the New Living Version in 1 Kings 8:56, it says, every word has come true of all his good promise. Every word. You know, fear leaves when you can rely on something that can't fail. You know, God has never failed to fulfill his promises. There are over 1,000 predictions or prophecies in the Bible, promises that God made before they happened. The chances of nearly 17 of these coming to pass are 1 out of 450 billion times a billion times 1 trillion. Yet, not one of these promises has failed. Hope is our endurance factor. It is the guarantee of a desired expectation or an anticipated result of a promise. It is the realization that we are always in the inner sanctuary of the Almighty. You may remember a verse from Psalm 16:11. You're welcome to turn there with me. Psalm 16:11. I've always loved this verse. It says in verse 11, Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Hey, does that sound pretty good? This is a promise of the word, right? Look at the odds. And that was amazing. If 17 of those promises came to pass, it would be 1 out of 450 billion, times a billion, times a trillion. But you know what? Not one of God's words and God's promises has ever failed, ever. And this verse says here, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. And isn't that what we just read about, that anchor, a hope of our souls, brings us into that presence. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. How do we overcome discouragement? Well, look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll give you a second just to get there. You know, the things of God are simple. The application of things are simple. I didn't say easy, I said simple. But we can be transformed. We can be changed as we meditate upon the things of God and allow God to work with us. Because joy gives us strength, it gives us help, it gives us hope, it gives us peace, it gives us the ability to have great endurance in the middle of trying and difficult circumstances, and then also every day of every life, with or without circumstances. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such, or from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, everybody, take a deep breath. Oh. Sometimes we carry the burdens of the world upon our shoulders. We feel like we have to fix everything. You know what? We don't have the strength or the ability to fix anything. We can't even fix ourselves. Sometimes we can't even fix dinner. But this exhortation, this encouragement of the word, there's some great truths here, great simple truths that Jesus was able to endure. Jesus was able to go to the cross. It says, for the joy. Was he manufacturing that joy? No. Were the circumstances joyful? No. But he had the joy of the Lord, like Nehemiah 8:10 says. The joy of the Lord is our strength, like that song just said. And this says, consider him who endured such from sinners such hostilities against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So what does God say about our future? How do we, quote unquote, hang in there, experiencing victory and rising up to our full potential as who we are, sons and daughters of God? We don't want to be imprisoned in our own minds by certain mindsets that we might have. What do we have to look forward to? See? You know, it says in Romans 12:2, as you know, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may be able to prove that acceptable and perfect will of God. That we would be transformed. Transformed. Man, that sounds like a really awesome thing. And, you know, the analogy is given of the butterfly and the cocoon, and then, you know, what happens as a result of that. So there's a great truth there. There's a great truth there. So what do we have to look forward to? Well, in Romans 15:13, familiar verse, says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting how those two words, hope and joy, are kind of used interchangeably in that verse? That the God of hope, this is our future, this is what we have to look forward to, that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing in our faith, that you may abound in hope, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Spirit of God that's within us. And like it says in Galatians 5:22, where it lists the 9 fruit of the Spirit, right? The second one there, but the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love, and secondly joy. Joy is a fruit. It is something that is a byproduct, and many times by just having the Spirit itself. It's not some kind of joy that you are trying to manufacture. That may be happiness. It may come and go. But true joy, true genuine joy is found in the presence of the Lord, like we read about in Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And we've been ushered into the presence of God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the bridge between man and God. And we didn't do anything to get there except for to believe. And now that we're there, why not experience the joy of the Lord? Because we dwell in Him. We're in His presence all the time. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, here's a great exhortation, I think, to probably kind of wrap things up here a little bit. What do we do? What do we do now? Well, Philippians 4:4 got a pretty simple conclusion. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy does so many things in a person's life and a person's heart, and it's not something you have to manufacture to try to get there, to get it accomplished and bring forward some sort of, how are you going to do that? How are you going to bring forth the joy of the Lord? By going into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Philippians 4:4 again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You know, it's like Pete went down to the river. Pete fell in. Who didn't, right? Joy and rejoice. Joy and rejoice. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, well, I thought it was simple. Rejoice evermore. There's some great expectations here. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, if that was the summary of our life, day by day by day, then you know what? We'd have a great testimony to tell. We of all people should be the most joyful. And I'm not saying we master it. I know I don't master it day after day, but it's something that's just working in my heart right now, that it's really important for us as believers to be joyful, to to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything, good or bad, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks, this is how we overcome discouragement. So Heavenly Father, thank you for you being the joy and rejoicing in our hearts, Father, and that in your presence where we dwell is fullness of joy. And Father, work with us and help us to confess and declare and do those things within our realm and sphere of influence to just bring ourselves, how simply and however that works itself out, so that we can just have great joy as we experience you, as we come into your presence, as we talk to you, as we fellowship with you, Father, and then we become filled with a supernatural joy that can't even really be put into words. So thank you for just a great night to be together with your people here. And I pray that we can go on our way rejoicing. Amen. So we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.